So after a little break over the summer, we're back in Matthew's Gospel. I don't think we've done any more on Matthew since before the summer. I think I'm right in saying that. We had the baptism last week, which was a great celebration. We had the little mini-series on the cross of Christ over the summer. Now we're back into Matthew's Gospel. And so we're going to be looking at the first half of Matthew chapter 24 this week. This last week, I've been over in Swansea. Been involved in doing some filming there in the kind of wild moorlands near Clydach. And one of the mornings, a couple of the team went early to try and find some locations for us to film that day. They started climbing up this rocky, wild, windswept moorland. And then in the distance began to see these caravans looming out of the mist, this little collection of caravans. Before they could get too close, however, they were shot at. So they made their retreat quickly. And we later discovered that these caravans, it was not travellers or something you might think that. It was a group of people who apparently are called preppers. Has anyone heard of preppers? So these guys, these preppers, are people who believe that the end of the world is coming very quickly, that the end of civilization as we know it is just around the corner. And so they're preparing, hence preppers. So there they were on the highest point, presumably, that they could find, so that when the sea levels rise from global warming, they'll be safe. There they were stockpiling tins of food, so that when all the supermarkets have run out of food, they'll have enough. And presumably there they were with their guns, practicing shooting stuff to cook and eat. And fortunately, it wasn't a couple of members of our crew that were involved in that. But it made me think, should I be more worried about the end of the world? You've got this little community of people who clearly are preparing for doomsday. Should I be more worried about the end of the world? Should we be more worried about the end of the world? How much do you worry about the future? That's the question for this morning. How much do you worry about the future? And thinking about myself, I was thinking, well, I guess it depends, doesn't it? It depends how secure I feel in the present, right? We base our thinking on the future on what we see around us in the here and now. How secure do you feel right now? If you feel like things are pretty wobbly in our world at the moment, pretty wobbly in your life at the moment, then you probably are going to worry about the future as well. But on the other hand, if things are fairly comfortable right now for you, if things are ticking over, things are going all right, then you're probably not too worried about the future. Should we worry about the future? Well, in chapter 23 of Matthew's Gospel, which Simon looked at months ago now, the disciples, the followers of Jesus, and the crowds listening to Jesus' teaching were very much not feeling secure, because Jesus had just unloaded 7 shotgun barrels worth of woes on their religious leaders. He spends the whole of chapter 23 criticizing the most important people in Jewish society, the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and basically tearing them apart and just saying, look, these leaders, these religious leaders, they are hypocrites. They are responsible for terrible things. And one by one, he just tears them to shreds. Now, put yourselves in the mind of the people then. Even if you didn't like the Pharisees, that's got to kind of shake you up a bit, right? If Jesus stands up in public and tells you that your leaders, the people you look up to, are doing a terrible job and they're going to be judged by God. For those of you still in school, imagine suddenly one day someone comes into your assembly and says, right, all of the teachers in this school are going to be locked up in prison. And more than that, we're going to burn the school down. Now, even if you don't like school, that's got to unsettle you just a little bit, right? That's pretty much what Jesus has done. He says the religious leaders, they're useless and they're going to be judged. And Jerusalem is going to be left desolate. It's doom and gloom preaching from Jesus here, right? So the disciples and the crowds listening are not feeling secure. You can imagine their thoughts. If the religious leaders are going to be judged so harshly, what about me with my heart? If these people who have got such an outwardly good lifestyle are going to be judged harshly. What about me? That's what they're thinking. So at the beginning of chapter 24, it says, Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. And you can kind of imagine them following Jesus, having just heard this huge rebuke of the leaders and just saying, well, look, Jesus, okay, it might be bad with the leaders, it might be bad with Jerusalem, but at least we've still got our temple. At least we've got this wonderful symbol of God's presence in our country. These great, magnificent buildings that show us that God is still at the center of our nation. And what does Jesus say? He basically says, nah, that's going too. That's going too. Verse 2, he answered them, you see all these things, do you not? Truly, I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. I almost think those two verses kind of belong in chapter 23 because they're just the final underlining of all that Jesus has said. The religious leaders, they're going to be judged. Jerusalem is going to be left desolate. Even the temple is going to be torn down. There's not going to be one stone left upon another. Wow. Now, if that's not going to make you feel insecure as a Jew listening to Jesus there, what is? How secure are you feeling right now? I seem to get adverts or links on my Facebook feed quite regularly for articles about climate change and about how scientists are predicting that we have about 50 years left, if that, and if we don't turn around our kind of industrial output and our exhaust fumes and all that kind of things, then the country and the world is just going to explode and everything's going to, you know, it's all going to go pear-shaped. Brexit. How secure are you feeling with Brexit round the corner? Whatever happens. Boris Johnson. It's mad that I can say the next thing, and that's kind of low on the priorities list, right? Terrorism. We haven't had a terrorist attack for a couple of months, so actually terrorism, like, yeah, I feel okay about terrorism, because Brexit and climate change and all the other things have sort of taken over the headlines. How secure are you feeling? Let's be honest, though, those things are pretty distant. They don't affect our everyday life, and when the papers are just kind of panicking this day, sensationalism that day, we can just get numb to all of that, right? It's all quite distant. What about our personal security? How secure do you feel in your personal life? I think we all know that comfort and security is just a phone call away from being completely turned upside down, right? That's all it takes. A phone call with some bad news, and then suddenly everything changes. What do we really base our security on? How secure do we feel? I just want to throw out a few questions, partly to see where we're at in terms of our general Bible knowledge at the moment, and then we can dive into the rest of the passage to see what Jesus has got to say. But when it comes to the future, what is it that the Bible says is going to happen in the future, beyond where we are now? Just give me some thoughts from what you know and understand yourselves.
Jesus is coming again.
Do not worry about tomorrow. That's something Jesus says as well. This is great. Already answering the big questions of the sermon, so that's good.
A new earth and a new heaven.
A new earth and a new heaven. That's great. Those three things there are three fantastic kind of tent pegs to prop up the sermon. I'm not going to do any more tent building, though. Brilliant. Jesus is coming again. We don't need to worry about tomorrow. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Even if you go away with nothing else, go away with those few things. The first, I've got four questions actually. And they're all kind of linked to what the disciples are asking. And the first one is simply this. Are you ready for Jesus' return? Are you ready for Jesus' return? The disciples in verse 3 of chapter 4, they take it as a given that Jesus is coming back. They know that. Verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age? it's quite easy to take it for granted, certainly as someone who's been a Christian for many years, it's easy to take it for granted that we know that Jesus is coming again. The disciples knew that the Christ would return again. But I thought it was important, in case you're new to Christianity or you haven't been a Christian for very long, important just to spend a few minutes on this first question. Are you ready for Jesus' return? The Bible's very clear. God has set a day when he will judge the world. The whole world's going to be judged. And he has appointed as the judge Jesus, his son. Jesus came to earth to save, right? That's what we've been singing about on the cross. Jesus died in shame and agony on that cross. He looked like a weak and defeated king on that cross. But that's because he was taking our sin on himself. Even when he rose again from the dead a few days later, he still only showed himself to his disciples, those who had already put their faith in him, to his close friends and his close followers, just a select group of people. And then he returned to heaven, again witnessed by just a few of them. But when Jesus returns to judge, things will be very different. Jesus will be returning in power. Nothing will be secret. He will come again, and this time everyone will see him. Jesus is coming again. And on that day, those who belong to him, who belong to his kingdom, will be welcomed into eternal life. It will be a joyful day for those who know him. But also on that day, those who've rejected Jesus, who don't know him, who don't belong to his kingdom, that will be their last chance. Time will have run out for them, and they will be cut off from life forever in eternal hell. It's a serious reality the Bible puts before us. Are you ready for Jesus' return? Are you ready for that day? Have you put your trust in Jesus? Is he your savior? Is he your insurance? Is he your rock that you're standing on? Is he your shield against the accusations and the condemnation of the devil? Are you trusting in Jesus? Have your sins been forgiven by him, washed away by him? Are you ready for Jesus' return? If you're not ready, the solution is simple, scarily simple. You need to trust in Jesus. Whatever excuses you have for putting him off, whatever reasons you're keeping him at arm's distance, put those to one side, because it's urgent. You need to be trusting in Jesus. He needs to be your security. Whether you feel secure in the present or not, Jesus needs to be your security. Then and only then you'll be ready for his return, when your trust and your faith is in him, when you know Jesus, as we just said a few minutes ago. Are you ready for his return? Do you know him? Second question, are you ready to wait? Verse 4. So Jesus answers the disciples. The disciples have the same question that I just asked you then, like, what's going to happen in the future? When are these things that you've talked about going to happen? And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains." How good are you at waiting? When there's something that you know is going to happen, something that you're expecting to happen, maybe it's a parcel due from Amazon, maybe it's a moving house. How good are you at waiting? The truth is, and I think the truth has been since these words were written down nearly 2,000 years ago, the truth is that Jesus could return tomorrow. He could. He could return tomorrow, or he might not return for another 100 years. We just don't know. He is going to return, but we need to be ready to wait. Are you ready to wait? Jesus lists various disasters, various things that might cause us to think that the end is close. He talks about people, fakers, con men leading us astray. See that no one leads you astray, Jesus says. Many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. How many times has someone over the years since Jesus returned to heaven stood up and said, I've got the answer. I'm the one sent from God. I found these magic angelic tablets with gold writing on, and I'm the only one who's seen them, written them down, and formed Mormonism, to name names. It's happened again and again over the years. People have come and people have said, I've heard from God and you need to now follow me. I haven't done it, but I imagine Googling all the kinds of weird and wonderful cults that have sprung up, even in just the last 100 years, would be great reading, probably quite comical reading, and yet also quite tragic reading. It's crazy how easy it is for people to be led astray. He talks about wars and rumors of wars. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. And again, since Jesus returned to heaven, the same pattern continues through history, the same cycle of people hoping for peace, people declaring, yes, there's harmony between nations, we've got these alliances now, everything's going to be good, and then something upsets the scales and there's war again. The World War I was famously known as the war to end all wars, and it's such a sad irony that it didn't take much more than a couple of years before World War II came crashing in and proved everyone wrong on that. It's easy to be naive, isn't it? To think that we've reached a new era of human history where there's peace and there's stability. But no, Jesus says there will always be wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. All these things that Jesus mentions, famines, earthquakes, all of these times will feel like the end is close, and yet they won't be the end, not necessarily. Even those things I mentioned earlier, Brexit, recessions, Boris Johnson, all the doom and gloom, the climate change, the world is going to end. I remember speaking to my parents and them talking about back in the 70s and 80s with the Cold War and how they were trained at school to get under the desks in case they heard the warning siren. And that was because there was the whole fear of this country's got nuclear weapons, that country's got nuclear weapons. If one of them fires off in the air, others will fire off and it's going to be the end of the world. There is nothing new about people sounding alarm bells and saying the end is nigh, the end is near. And that has been going on for 2,000 years. And just because people are shouting about it loudly doesn't mean it's going to be the end. Jesus could return tomorrow, or it could be another 100 years. Are you ready to wait? Don't get carried away by these distractions, by these panics. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Jesus ends in verse 8, ends the section in verse 8. All these things are but the beginning of the birth pains. Now you're probably thinking, oh, he's on risky ground now if he's going to talk about birth pains. You would be right. Now, if you believe the films, you would think that when the birth pains start, you're minutes away from babies, right? In the films, it's literally, oh, push, baby. That's the films, right? I was slightly surprised when Soph went into labor with our first child, but it took a little bit more than that. Those birth pains, when they begin, it takes a while for them to get more intense, and then beyond that, it takes even longer for all the kind of mechanics to get going and for everything to be in place, ready for push. Jesus says these things, rumors of wars, false fakers, con men, famines, earthquakes, they're the beginnings of birth pains. We need to keep waiting through them, but we need to wait with hope, because God is patiently waiting to give birth to a new creation, to a new world. It's not going to be a baby that comes out of the other end. It's going to be a new world. So why doesn't God just wrap it up now? Why doesn't God end it in this instant? Well, 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says that God is being patient in order to give people the chance and the opportunity to turn back to him. Isn't that amazing that we have a God who is willing to wait for 10 years, 20 years, 100 years, 2,000 years, and every year that goes by, every 1,000 years that goes by, is another chance for you and me to turn back to God if we haven't already done that, to turn to him, for those around us to turn in repentance to Jesus, to be saved. God is waiting to fill up the population of that new world with people who've turned from their sins and trusted in Jesus. Are you ready to wait? Next one, are you ready to endure? Are you ready to endure? Verses 9 to 14. Jesus says to his disciples, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." Verse 13, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Are you ready to endure? The Bible is also very clear that the end days will be days of suffering. There'll be terrible things going on the world, and terrible things particularly for Christians. And as we look around our world in 2019, Open Doors would tell you there are more Christians being persecuted around the world today than there ever have been before in history. It's quite easy for us in a country where we're generally free to worship Jesus. It's easy to forget that in many countries, just being a Christian puts your life in danger. We mustn't assume that we're immune here. We mustn't assume it's always going to be the case that we'll have freedom. Things are getting harder. Things are getting tighter. Jesus lists several tests in these verses. Tests that need to be endured before the end. Being hated by those around us. We've already talked about persecution. Being betrayed by other Christians. Verse 10. Many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. It's one thing to have to face the rejection of the people around you who don't know Jesus, who don't know better. But isn't it the case that betrayal and criticism from our fellow Christians hurts even deeper, right? But Jesus says that's going to be the way. Don't be alarmed when that happens. Endure it. As I look back over our kind of history as a church of 10 plus years now, one of the really saddening things is just how many more people would be sat here if so many hadn't fallen away. But Jesus says that's not a sign that he's lost power. That's not a sign that things have gone wrong. That is one of the things that will happen in the last days. Many will fall away. Hearing false teaching again from people who seem like they're speaking the truth. We've got to be really careful as Christians who we listen to. There are plenty of places that you can read teaching that sounds Christian. Plenty of places that you can go and watch or listen to preaching that sounds Christian. It has the language right. It has the tone right. People are even opening the Bible. But just because someone is standing in front of a large crowd on a TV channel that even bears the name God does not mean what they're saying is in agreement with Jesus. There's one way to know if what you're hearing is truly from God, and that's to do the work yourself, like the Bereans in Acts, of examining the scriptures and seeing if what you're hearing, even what you're hearing here in Hill City Church, seeing if that lines up with what God has already written in his word. Because God's word, the Bible, is not going to change. And by his spirit, we can test the things that we're hearing. Endure, don't be led astray. And then the lawlessness in verse 12. Because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. What does that mean? I think that's referring to the frog in the pan effect of living in a lawless culture. What do I mean by that? Have you heard of the experiment where if you put a frog in a pan of boiling water, straight away he'll jump out because he knows it's boiling water and that's going to kill me. But if you put a frog in a pan of cold water and then you gradually turn the heat up, the pan will boil without the frog realizing what's going on, and there goes your frog. Don't try it at home, kids. If we were suddenly to move to the United Kingdom from another country that was totally different, I think we would see so many things in this culture that would shock us and surprise us and make us think, goodness me, they watch that on television. Goodness me, they laugh about that around the office water cooler. This country is scary. This country is shocking. This country is lawless. And yet because we're here in the culture and because the changes have been gradual, because the heat's been turned up gradually, we don't notice it, do we? We just become used to it. We become used to the attitudes about marriage and sexuality and all those other things around us. And so we can so easily allow those things to make our love for Jesus grow cold, make our desire for holiness grow cold. Are you ready to endure? Are you ready to endure? The temptation is always going to be to give up, isn't it? Whether you're facing heavy persecution in a country where it's illegal to be a Christian, or whether you're here in the United Kingdom and you're just facing the difficulties of being a Christian in your workplace or in your school, the temptation is always going to be to give up. How do we stand? How do we stand strong? Stick with Jesus, stick with his word, and stick with his people. Return to Jesus' word daily, the Bible. Keep reading the Bible. Keep soaking up the Bible, as we've said. Ask him for his wisdom and his strength. And stay a close part of the church community. Make it a priority to be here on Sundays, but also if you're not part of a gospel community, make it a priority to be meeting with God's people during the week as well. How else do you think you're going to stand? Do you really think you're strong enough to do it on your own? I know I'm not, even though so many times I think I am. We need each other. We need the word. We need Jesus. And then keeping our eyes on the mission. Not just getting into a holy huddle of caravans on a mountainside. We need to keep our eyes on the mission. What does Jesus say in verse 14? This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. What Jesus is laying out here for his disciples is a pattern of the way things are going to be and the way things are going to go in cycles, wars and rumors of wars, false teachers, but also that the pattern of his church is that we proclaim the gospel to the world, and we're always seeking to take the good news to people who don't know it and haven't heard it yet. Are you ready to endure? And then final section, and we'll try and whiz through this a little quicker because it's perhaps a little bit less directly relevant for us. Are you ready to trust? Verses 15 to 28. Are you ready to trust? I'll just read the section quickly so we can see what it's saying. Verse 15. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house, and let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. This whole talk of the future, pretty terrifying, right? And this section just gets even worse. Abomination of desolation. And I love the fact that it's got in brackets, let the reader understand. Man, I wish I could understand. I think what Jesus is talking about in these verses specifically is a specific message for those disciples. If you remember, their initial question was, what's going to happen to the temple? When is this overthrow of these particular buildings going to happen? When is what you said, Jesus, about there not being one brick left on top of another? When's this going to happen? What's going to be the signs of this happening? And I think Jesus here is giving a specific warning for the followers, for the disciples, and for the readers of Matthew's gospel in those early years of the church, for when the actual destruction of the temple was going to happen. That happened in 70 AD. Roman armies put Jerusalem under siege and basically burned down the temple to the ground. And it was a horrendous massacre of the Jews. One of the Jewish historians says that there were 1.1 million people died in a siege that lasted only a few months. In those days, when populations were much less, that's a huge number of people. In these days, when populations are great, that's still a huge number of people. And so Jesus is given a specific warning for his chosen people, his elect, saying, when you see these signs, get out of there, get out of Jerusalem. And because this was written down, because this prophecy from Jesus was here, there were so many lives that were spared. So many of the Christians were able to escape because they'd studied this word. They had read this word and they'd understood. When they saw the signs, they were able to escape. I think to some extent, we have, just as in the first few sections, we have patterns of what will happen. More talk of false Christs, false prophets, all of that. It's things which will repeat over time, but generally this section addresses a specific situation where Jerusalem was going to be burnt to the ground, and it was a warning for Jesus' people so they could escape. You'll probably know from other parts of the Bible that the Bible quite often has specific prophecy relating to these kind of specific events. And I think just quickly as we end, there are two unhealthy directions we can end up going in when it comes to these sections of the Bible, like the second half of Daniel, Revelation, prophecies like this. We can either get terrified about the details of the future, like those guys on the mountainside, and we can start to worry and we can start to give so much attention to protecting ourselves, to looking out for these signs, that we just end up taking our eyes off Jesus and our lives become about anxiety and panic and worry about the future. That's one direction. Or we can begin to be unhealthily fascinated by the details of the future. We can see Revelation as a kind of puzzle and we've got to sort of link up all the pieces and we look at the world around us and we're kind of looking at the numbers in Revelation and the beasts and all this kind of symbolism and we're spotting all these things in the world. I remember hearing of one church who were convinced that barcodes, because they began with a six and ended with a six and had a six somewhere in the middle, barcodes were the mark of the beast. So you should avoid any products in the shops with barcodes. And one day everyone was going to have barcodes tattooed on their heads and all this kind of stuff. You can see where that leads, right? It leads to a crackpot church, right? Where everyone around looks at you and thinks you guys are bonkers. But everyone in the church is just busy swapping crossword puzzle secrets from Revelation and trying to figure it all out. That's an unhealthy direction. What should we do? Trust Jesus. Jesus' disciples here asked him a specific question. When's it going to happen? Jesus did not give them a specific answer. It's going to happen on this day at this time. He gave them signs to look out for. But his teaching through this section, as we go on through the next few chapters, is simple. Be ready. Be ready. Whenever it happens, be ready. Each day, be ready for my return. Don't take your eyes off me. That's what Jesus is saying. Trust him. Trust him. And we need that simple trust in Jesus, don't we? We need that willingness to release our grip on the steering wheel, release our grip on the control of our circumstances, and just accept that he alone is the one who is in control. Jesus alone is the one who sees all the pieces, who knows what's going to happen, not us. And so we can lean on verses like verse 22. We can trust in verses like verse 22, where Jesus says, if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. For the sake of the elect, God's chosen people, those days will be cut short. Jesus is not kind of standing at a distance, sort of rubbing his hands with glee as all this kind of apocalyptic stuff gets unleashed on the world. For the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. You know the people who are first and foremost in Jesus' mind? His chosen people, you and me. Do you belong to Jesus this morning? Then you are his number one priority. For the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Things are going to get bad in the end times. Things are already bad. Things are already crazy. But trust in this promise here, that for your sake, for the sake of his children, his chosen ones, Jesus is going to do what is best. When necessary, he's going to cut short those days. He's going to end that suffering. And when we get to that new creation, these troubles that are going on at the moment, these troubles that we will face, they will seem light and momentary, as Paul says. Brief, like a paper cut or a graze. They will pass. Because in the light of the glories that Jesus is going to shower on us in that new creation, these troubles now will just be like a bad dream that fades. It's a wonderful promise, his love for his chosen ones. I just want to end by just reading some verses from 1 John over us as a congregation. I just love these kind of verses, these promises, these challenges. I'll just read them out. See if you can hear yourself in these verses and hear what John is saying to you in these verses. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. That's all of us, isn't it? Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. If you belong to Jesus, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Take that as a word for you this morning. Let's take it as a word for us this morning. We can be strong in the face of uncertainty. Because God has sent his son Jesus. Jesus has overcome sin and death. And so we too can overcome the evil one and all that comes with him. Let's pray together. Father God, help us to trust you with our future. Lord, when that future seems uncertain or causes us worry or anxiety, help us trust you with it. Help us to look beyond these prophesied times of terror, of disruption, of uncertainty. Help us to look beyond that to the hope of the new creation that you are bringing to birth. Lord, when we're struggling with situations of suffering in this life, help us to remember that those things are birth pains. And that the new birth of the new creation is still to come. Thank you, Lord, that our hope does not rest on today or tomorrow being comfortable, all being well. Our hope rests on the certainty that Jesus is going to return and he's going to wrap up this world and this age with all its hurt and its pain and its suffering, and he's going to bring a new age and a new world where there'll be no more pain, no more suffering, no more death, no more sickness. Help us to look forward with hope to that world and proclaim the good news of your gospel to this world. In Jesus' name, amen.